Amen. And be seated. And Brother Carol Hawkins is going to teach today as I go preach to the shepherds.
Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, if you would, please. John chapter 16. And this is quite a time of the year for Americans. It's a time that we remember a lot of the passion of history that has made our nation strong, that actually has kept it strong. And it seems like, to me, like it's waning. Like a lot of that passion is not there anymore. Like the things that made us strong and made us, shall we say, respected around the world are starting to be compromised, sometimes in some very, very extreme ways. John 16, I'm just going to give a slight introduction. Most of you here, this is a bad word, and probably I will be told that, but I assume are versed in the scriptures. That when I say John 16, you know basically what John 16 is about. But Jesus is preparing his disciples. John 14, John 15, and John 16. This that three-chapter package, he's preparing his disciples. He is preparing them for, I have three or four things. I'm not going to talk about them necessarily this morning. But he is preparing them, number one, for persecution. He's preparing them for his departure. He is going to leave. You know, his presence will no longer be with them in the physical sense. He's also preparing them for persecution. And he's preparing them for the ministry that he has for them after he leaves. All of this is taking place in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, before we get into the study this morning, I want to just take you back to John 15. I want to read a verse of John 15 and 15 and verse 20. If you would, please, John 15 and verse 20. And when let's stand, if we could, please, just out of honor and respect for the Word of God, and follow along as I read John 15 and verse 20 here, and I might add a verse or two to it also. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the work that you left for your disciples and that you prepared them for. But Father God, this morning we thank you for the work that you have left for us and that you are preparing us for. Some of us has been prepared. Some of us need more preparation, just like me, Lord. But Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Speak to our hearts today from your word, for we trust you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when I was when I had a Sunday school class here for a little while, I used to refer to some incidents and stories of different things that exalt our Lord and our Savior and our Creator. So this morning, I'm going to take a little bit of my time and your time, and I hope you will forgive me for this. I know you will, but I'm going to read you something that's found in a book that I have, and it's about creation and the different aspects of creation. Let me start over here. Now, I'm going to read it fast, okay? And for me, fast is probably not fast for you, but it's fast for me. If I make a mistake, forgive me, please. Take the strange behavior of the Australian mallee fowl, Lepidoa ocellata, sometimes called the incubator bird. The male is a powerful creature, and at nesting time, his built-in program moves him to find a patch of sandy soil where he can excavate a pit about 3 feet deep and 10 or 12 feet across. He then proceeds to drag vegetation into the hole until it is more than brim full. After that, he waits until the rain has saturated the contents of the pit and then covers it with a thick layer of sand, ending up with a huge mound, perhaps 15 feet in diameter and 5 feet high. And all of this just to provide his mate with a self-incubating nest. As every gardener knows, a compost heap gets warm as it rots. But just warm is not enough for the male incubator bird. His mate's eggs need a constant temperature of approximately 92 degrees, and he is programmed to ensure that they get it. Several times a day, he uses his beak as a thermometer to probe the heap. If the temperature is too high, he makes ventilation holes to cool things down. If it's too low, he adds another blanket of sand. When the temperature is just right, he permits the hen to lay her eggs in the compost, but until then, he compels her to wait. In the autumn, there is less sap in the vegetation, and consequently, the mallee fowl's compost heap ferments more slowly and generates less heat. But the incubator bird's instinct tells it how to deal with that situation. Each autumn morning, he removes sand from the top of the heap to allow the eggs to be warmed by the sun. And late in the afternoon, he puts it all back again to conserve heat during the night. Now, biologists know that this bird's astonishing behavior is programmed in its nucleic acid molecules, but they cannot tell how it got there. To say it must have evolved is delightfully easy, but to explain how it possibly could have done so is entirely another matter. Like the wing of a bird, like a computer program, the incubator bird's strange instinct is all-or-nothing affair. Without everything functioning the way it's supposed to in its desired sequence, that bird would have been extinct. Biologists have no answer. Some of them realize that the incubator bird's incredible skill is most likely to have been planted in it by some great creative power. Others refuse to admit this, but they're quite unable to offer any reasonable alternative. Now, isn't it amazing when you think about this, that this bird does what its creator has programmed it and has prepared it to do? And it does it year by year, step by step, just the way it's supposed to do it. Now, I'm pretty sure that when we were born again, we received a program. We received a new program from our Creator on how our life is now supposed to be run, how we are supposed to serve the one who died for us and rose from the dead. And how often do we fail to do that? And I'm talking about me, you know, because I know I do at times. Sometimes more than just at times, okay? But John 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for problems ahead. Now, we've referred back to John 20 for a specific purpose. That is because of the phrase, remember the word. Remember the word. Now, first of all, I have an outline here of seven things that the word does in a person's life. And I don't know, but what this is not exclusive with the person I got it from, but it's still nonetheless true. So I'm going to refer you quickly to these things. The first thing is the word criticizes us. That's why it stays on the shelf a lot of time. That's why it collects dust. You know, because it says something about us. Hebrews 4 in verse 12 is the verse of reference. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right. Now, the second thing that it does is it convinces or reproves. I use the word convince because it goes with the C's. I'm not a literalist, you know, but once in a while it does help to keep things in kind of an orderly fashion. especially for my mind. Now, it convinces of sin. And that's found in Romans 3:23. I mean, 3:10 and 3:23. Not only then, it's Psalms 119:37. You can turn there, or I'm going to read it anyway. It says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, you know, and quicken thou me by thy spirit. I'm going to go to that and read it. You know, I read it, wrote down. So Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is quite a psalm because there's 170-some verses here. It's all about the word and the commands of the Lord. Psalms 119, verse 37, it says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. You know where you can behold that? Newspapers, magazines, television. Now, you can't take it away from the signboards because sometimes they're right in front of you where there's a traffic sign, too. You know, it's kind of a subtle, deceptive thing, but you have to just learn how to deal with it, all right? Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. You know, there is a way God has for us. And he is a point I'm not spending a lot of time on here. Y'all can just expand this out, you know, however you want to. But it cleanses us. Psalms 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you want to get your life straight, want to clean up the dirt and get the stuff out, get in the word. You know, study the word, read the word. The more of the word I found that I get into me, then the word, in order to find a place of rest, has to move some junk out. And it does. It gets rid of some stuff. I mean, it'll point it out to you, and you have to deal with it then. D.L. Moody says, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I don't know if D.L. Moody borrowed that quote from somebody, but that's who I got it from, you know, his writings. So, and that is so true. This book here will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You know, I think I read that there's anywhere from 30 to 40% of the people that join the cults in America and across are Baptist. You know why I think that is? I think it's because they allowed some sin or something to enter their life. They didn't deal with it properly. They got kind of vengeful. They got bitter about it. And when that happens, all of a sudden, introduction of heresy comes in. And the first thing you know, you're starting to listen to people who are totally contrary theologically. All because we don't deal with sin. We let it fester and we just let it build and build. And the first thing you know, there's a wall between us and truth because we're not dealing with our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we fail to do that, then all of a sudden we've given the enemy a place in our lives. Now, it confirms us. I may not even get through all of, okay, never mind. It confirms. Psalms 119:38 says this. It establishes and strengthens. It says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. And then that's 24. 38 is, establish thy word unto thy servant who is what? Devoted to thy fear. Establish thy word to thy servant. Now, if you've got a proper biblical fear of God, then the word is going to be established in our hearts and in our lives. And people are going to know it. People are going to see. I mean, there's people that saw that the disciples had been with Jesus. There are people who are going to see that we have spent time with Jesus because we're allowing his word to be established in our lives. And it's reflected also in what we've been talking about for the last month, and it is our discipleship and our service for the Lord. It comforts. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," and is talking about the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord for his saints, talking about the ones that have passed on before the Lord comes back. What's going to happen to them? Hey, they're going to be raised from the dead before we are raptured up. So the Lord's not forgetting about them. Okay, Psalms 119. Well, I'm not going to read that one. It converts. Psalms 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Simple, in this context, the simple is a teachable person, a person who is humble, a person who can receive, you know, instruction, admonition, and even rebuke. Remember the word. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." Now, that which I please, the Lord says. Not necessarily what we take the word sometimes, and we set it over in the wrong context, and then we bark at God because he won't honor his word, and we've already taken it out of the context it's in and tried to apply it to a different context. And then we're, you know, he says, "That which I please." No. "And it shall not return, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." All right, let's look at John 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall," in verse 2, "they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." You know, will think that he doeth God service. Look at Acts chapter 7, if you would, please. Acts chapter 7. And let's see, down around 54. Yeah, 54. Now, Acts chapter 7 is Stephen. The focus here is Stephen is addressing the nation of Israel, the leaders and the people here. But let's just get into it. "When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now, if you want to know what those things are, just go back and read prior to it, because I'll just read you a couple of them. Verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." I mean, that's quite an indictment against a Jew, because at this point in time, the law had a different meaning in their life than what it was intended. They thought they were going to be righteous by the law. Though they kept the law, they were going to make themselves righteous. I belong to a fringe group for 13, 14, 15 years that exalted the law. Well, they did and they didn't, okay? What I mean by they exalted the law, they exalted one of the commandments, and they made it the umbrella over all the rest of it. And that was the Sabbath day, okay? The Sabbath day was the sign that you're keeping the law, if you kept the Sabbath day holy, which they didn't. In America, the time factor is altogether different than it is in the land, you know, of Israel. But the law is there. It's just a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It's to show us that we're sinners. It's to bring us to the one who did and can take away our sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose of the law is. A schoolmaster, bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith Not by the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's in Galatians. And it's also in Romans. Now, Stephen's reference to the Old Testament writers here and their subsequent refusal to repent incited the Jews' maddened hearts. And as Stephen, who, by the way, was inspired of God, you know, you don't leave that out. He was inspired of God, revealed the vision he had of God the Father with Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God, which is the place of power and authority. And they refused to listen. And when they couldn't keep his words, his words from convicting and inflaming them, they shut his mouth permanently as far as on this earth goes. They shut him up. They stoned him. You know, did you remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know? And the Pharisees, hey, shut him up, you know? Look at this. He said, hey, if they don't praise me, the stones are going to praise me. Well, now the very stones that Jesus said would praise him are now being used to stifle the message of an obedient servant of the Lord. Now, mind you, when you look at what's happening, and I look at what's happening in America today, we live in a country that has not been affected physically as far as persecution goes the way a lot of countries. I subscribe to a magazine and to a group called The Voice of the Martyrs. When you read Wormbrandt's group and The Voice of the Martyrs magazine and what's going on in the world because of a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it just makes me bleed inside sometimes when I read of what's going on in the hearts, in the lives, and in the physical affairs of these people. Their pastors are being jailed. They're being separated from their family for years. They're being persecuted. One man lost all of his, he lost most of his hand. He lost his eye from they were beating on him so much, and he lost the use of his eye. I mean, and yet there are people who go out and help them. People, they pray for them. They provide for them. They secretly get Bibles to them. And I sit in the barbershop and I raise an issue. And you know something? It gets so quiet sometimes that it's almost an embarrassment that no one will speak up. I mean, I think it's, well, whatever. Lester Roloff had a little thing that he said once in a while that makes a lot of sense, you know. He says, you know something? I fly out of the airplane a lot. He says, and if you want to keep the people away from you, all you do is you just break out your Bible and you just start reading. You read your Bible and no one will come near you. But he says, you just watch. One of those engines starts to sputter just a little bit or starts to smoke, and then people come over and they'll be sitting on your lap, you know. And you know something? That is so true. At work, I mean, there was a fellow there, and I can give you his first name. I won't give you his last name. His name is Joe. And it is Joe. That's just not a generic term. His name is Joe. I told a fella, Rocky, I told Rocky, he asked me, hey, what happens if I don't receive Christ? And I says, well, you're going to die and go to hell. I mean, it's as simple as that. And he says, well, I don't know about that. And he just took off. So then I come back to the maintenance area and I'm pushing my cart. Now, mind you, that's what the word says. The word is an offense. Jesus says here, don't be offended. You know, when you get into John 16, my goodness, you know, there's a lot of things in life that can offend. But when you let the word and its results offend you, then you're not really paying attention to the one that says that doesn't have to happen. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Okay? But anyway, I comes back to the maintenance area and I'm wheeling my cart. I'm finished with my job, and I get up close to the entrance to the maintenance area, and standing out there on the divider that separates the main aisle from the maintenance men, that's to keep people from seeing them sleeping back there, okay? But anyway, there's a big barrier that's out by the aisle, and here standing out there in that barrier is Joe Jackson. I get up close. He says, come here. Yes. What can I do for you, Joe? He's a pipe fitter. And I give you his last name. So anyway, he says, Rocky here tells me that you told him that I'm going to die and go to hell. And I says, well, Rocky kind of misled you. Because I haven't talked to you yet. All I told Rocky was that if a person doesn't believe and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, trust him to take away their sin, you know, then they will die and go to hell. I never mentioned any names. And boy, the old red beans are sticking out on his neck, you know, and all puffed up. I mean, he started talking to me about his wife, how she'd been haranguing him for years. Now he comes to work, and here's this machine repairman, you know, that is haranguing him. You know, would you stop and think about this? What in the world is it about the word that raises the hackles in people's lives, in the back of their neck, and in their spirit? I'll tell you what it is. It's true. The word is true. When the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it's absolutely true. It is. You can't get away from that. I mean, when I was going to United Methodist Church out by Britain, before I was saved, I was teaching 4th, 5th, 6th grade Sunday school class. And I got saved. I wanted some material that wasn't Cokesbury material. So the best they had was David C. Cook. Well, David C. Cook's okay. I mean, for me then, you know. David C. Cook material had these little decision cards in the back. These kids, they started getting saved in Sunday school class. They take these cards home to show them to their mom and dad. Mom, look, I got saved today. Whoa, man, I'll tell you what. You talk about a firestorm. People come up and they get a hold of the pastor, Jack Roach, his name was, get a hold of the pastor, and they would say, hey, what's going on here? Come find out their kids have been baptized when they were 8, 10, 12 days old, maybe a year old. Supposed to take care of a lot of things. I got up and gave a sermonette one Sunday. And I gave an invitation. I said, hey, anybody here that wants to know what it's like to have Jesus touch them and to touch him and to experience the thrill of having your sins forgiven, you know, and having a place in heaven, I'm gonna give you a prayer. I want you to believe it in your heart. Say it to God. Believe it in your heart. So I did. There were 8 hands raised. After the service, this lady comes up to me. She says, young man, you will never stand behind that pulpit again as long as I'm in this church. You know, the word offends people. But it's not supposed to offend us. And we're not supposed to let the ministry of the word, the discipleship that we have for God, be an offense unto us. Because Jesus has already warned. As far as I am concerned, a warning is a forearming. When we're warned about something, then, I mean, we got stop signs, we got yield signs, we got slow down, speed reduced ahead. They're warning signs. They're forearming us for what's going to be happening. Now, and if we ignore them, then we're subject to the penalty if we're caught in that. Now, let me just move on here. So sorry. Now, if you take a strong stand today on the Word of God, in most churches, mind you, when I say the Word of God, I am not talking about some lost original. I am not talking about that. I mean, that's not available to anybody. You can't call something that's lost not available the Word of God. I mean, it's impossible to do that. There's people that do it. People make their living doing it. It's not the Word of God. If it's lost, not available, because His Word is going to be available for us. He promised that to us. Now, if you take a stand in most churches over the Bible, is the words, W-O-R-D-S, words of God. And not only that, if you package them words in a Bible called the King James Bible, then you're marked. You are marked. It's simple. There is, I mean, it's almost like they put a big red dot right in the middle of your forehead. You are marked. I took my family out of the will of God, I call it. you know, the perfect will of God. I don't know, is there such a thing? Perfect will of God and the other will. But anyway, went to an Assembly of God church for 10 months. And we went back to the Baptist church after 10 months. But the Word of God is so mishandled in so many places, and it's treated in such a different manner. It's almost like this is my word. That's what it comes out like. This is my word. This is not. I am in submission and subjection to the God that inspired this word. That's what I'm in subjection. I'm not teaching my word. I'm not teaching anybody else's word. I'm teaching him's word. I'm supposed to be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, I haven't done that too much. I've exalted his word. But in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. All things, you know, and nothing is made that was made, you know. Now, you know, something says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah. But to as many as received him, the word, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You cannot believe on his name without this book. There isn't a book out there that reveals the name of the Lord except for the scriptures that God has inspired and left for us. And that the disciples were told, remember the word. Now they did remember it, and we have it right here. It is, I mean, I don't care if it's in red and black. You know, some people, they don't like the red and black print. Me, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference because I'm not just, you know, exalting the red over the black. It's all given by inspiration of God. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a child, the scriptures. The scriptures were available to Timothy as a child, and that same scripture in context is said to be inspired in the 16th verse following. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, here's some things to remember. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to their remembrance what he had said unto them. And the Holy Spirit has given us also what we need today because he kept his promise, because they wrote it down. They wrote it down for us. And if we don't dig it out, and if we don't study it, and if we don't try to make it a part of our life, our heart, and our actions, and make it a part of our discipleship, which is going to happen until the day that we meet our Lord, then we aren't really believing that the Lord has preserved it for us, and he has. There's a lot of things that I don't know in Scripture. There are a few things I do know. I do know I'm saved. I know I'm sanctified. I know that the Holy Spirit has sealed me. I know I have a place in heaven. But you know, I know something else too, that God has something for me to do. He has something for everyone to do who is a believer. He has, in Ephesians 4, tells us that he has equipped us. He has equipped us for a ministry. And 1 Corinthians 12 gives us an idea of what some of the ministries of the Spirit are in the congregation. Now, study the Bible so that when the going gets rough, God has something to bring to your and my remembrance so that this result happens, so that it will keep us going. Number one, it'll keep us serving God. It'll help us to resist the temptation to quit. I mean, quit. That's a word that shouldn't be in a disciple's vocabulary. I quit. Sometimes it gets there, you know, but it's a word that shouldn't be there. To keep us in the fight. I'm gonna tell you what. I I left the church before I came here. There was things that I did there that probably weren't right. I mean, probably is not a good word. That weren't right, okay? I was a King James only man. The church there was not a King James only church. I would take issues. I mean, I would take issues with whoever was in the pulpit right there in the narthex or in the foyer. I would ask them questions. And there's people standing around listening. That's not the way and the place to do it. It's not. But I did it. You know what? I was passionate about the Word of God. But you know what? Balance doesn't mean that we don't accept the fact that we need to be passionate about the Word. We don't compromise the Word. Balance never identifies that as a part of a believer's arsenal. You know, we balance never means that I compromise here so that I can accommodate here. No, there is a balance in Scripture. The balance in Scripture is both the goodness and the severity of God. The cultic place that I used to go to church a long time ago, all that they dwell on was the goodness of God. God is going to do good. God is good. He never does wrong. There is no such thing as hell. God doesn't judge people. He doesn't whip people like that. What's going to happen to you is blah, 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 blah. You know, that's not true. That's not true. And it took studying the Word of God, getting in there and getting on my knees and praying before God could show me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the light of the Word that, hey, this is true. That's not. And then you got to do something with it. You got to learn to say, hey, I'm going to leave that stuff behind. And I'm going to follow the book. And that's what I started doing. And it's time for the ushers, so if the ushers would please come up so that we can take up the collection for the Sunday school class. Now, God doesn't reveal everything to us until we need it. When we need it, he's going to reveal it to us. A matter of fact, if I'd have known what my life was going to be like the day that I got saved, if I'd have known what my life was going to be like, I'd have probably skipped town. I'd have said, no way. I'd have probably tried to play Jonah, you know. But you know something? When you try to play Jonah from the will of God, he's probably got a whale waiting for you or me somewhere. Yeah. He's got something waiting for us that's going to get us back on the path that he wants us on. Now, Psalms 30, verses 4 and 5. Psalms 30 and verses 4 and 5 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, personally, and you may understand this differently, personally, I put this verse doctrinally in the tribulation because that's when light is going to be gone. The saints are going to be gone. We are the light of the world. Jesus has made us luminaries for him while we're here. When we're taken out, then this light is removed from the world. Darkness is going to be the realm. Spiritually, here there's going to be no deterrent, no mass deterrent like the believers against evil and sin. Clouds are going to give way to rain, and then comes the sunshine. The sorrows will pass. There's hope for tomorrow, because God is still on the throne, and he is. The Bible is still true. And your salvation is intact, and it's secure in him who lives forever. He knows our thoughts, all of them. He has given us something to do. Now, are we doing it? Are we available is the first question. The second question is, are we willing? And will we do what he wants us to do in service for him?